Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Now his excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
I want to talk to us, I want to speak to us on a particular matter that the Lord dropped in my heart yesterday while I was thinking and waiting and asking, what do I say? And it has to be something that I believe we need to look at very closely, more closely than we've ever paid attention to. Amen. And I want to talk this morning about spiritual persuasion. And spiritual persuasion, you'll be wondering what kind of topic is that? Praise God. Well, I too redundantly know until I began to look into the scriptures and began to say, okay, there's something called spiritual persuasion. Now, what is spiritual persuasion? Or rather, what is spiritual in it? It's about, you know, we live in a world and we've been trained in this world to believe what we can see, what we can handle, what we can verify. You know, if you pay attention to a lot of what's going on in the news media, there's a lot of things they say that it has not been verified by science, has not been verified by things. And I begin to wonder, how long are we going to be captive to science? How long are we going to be captive to the things that we see, the things that we can hold, the things we can handle, you know? And for us, our training should be that we learn how to see and act, even in the things that men can't see, but they are actually real. The things our senses can't pick. That's what we call the spiritual. And we're going to look at people who were persuaded, people who lived their lives based on things that men could not see. Excuse me. But they were convinced of the reality of those things. And that's the training of a believer. That's the training of a Christian. Amen. And but let me just try and explain and try and define what is persuasion, what persuasion means. Persuasion basically is the act or process or instance of persuading. That's what persuasion means. The act or process or instance of persuading. It is basically an opinion that is held with complete assurance. Amen. That's what persuasion means. That you hold an opinion with complete assurance of its validity without physical evidence of its reality. Praise God. You know, people used to ask, where is God? We can't see God. We can't touch God. And you ask them, can you touch the air? Do you believe there is air? Of course, you say, well, I can breathe. But can you see it? Does it mean it doesn't exist? Praise God. You know, and so these are realities. Even in this realm of the scene, we see that there are certain things that we still can't see, but we believe it. We don't see gravity, but we know it exists. Because we see the effect on our bodies, we see the effect around us, but yet those things are not seen. We understand so many things, you know, and our lives are made up of so many things that we can't see, but yet we believe it. But let us ask ourselves, those persuasions, are they really, really based on spiritual realities? Now talking about persuasion, therefore, you realize that Christianity is driven by persuasion. People must be persuaded to walk in the faith. If you are not persuaded, you can't be in the faith. I can't put a gun on your head and say, believe Jesus Christ. And of course, you can say, oh, I believe. But that does not mean that your name will be written in the book of life at that point of your mouth agreement because you were under pressure, because you were coerced. So when you look at people and you wonder, but this guy came to church and he has been coming to church, are you aware that the guy may be coming to church and is not persuaded about Christ and about the realities of the unseen realm and the realities of God. Now, many of you may not, I don't know whether you have the same experience. There was a time I didn't know Jack. I didn't know God. All I knew was that I was existing, I was enjoying myself, I was playing. Until I began to interact with the world and I began to know that there are certain things that you can't explain by your ordinary physical sight and you know, and then later on I began to hear stories that there may be God that I don't know, we don't know, there are witches, and we're just like until one day people began to preach to me about Jesus, and I just did not accept it because I was not persuaded that they were telling me the truth. And that position went on and went on and went on, you know, until one day somebody came and preached to me under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost, and I was convinced. I was convicted, and at the point of that conviction, the new birth took place. Heaven knows when you are persuaded about something. Heaven knows when you make up your mind and you agree about something. Hallelujah. So, Christianity thrives on persuasion. God wants to persuade you. God wants to bring you to the place where you agree and you are willing to act on what you agree on. Praise God. If you do not accept it and you are willing to act on it, you are not in faith. Oh, you can come to church, you can sing all the songs, you can do all those things. Well, you are not in the faith. And the funny thing about Christianity is that from the beginning to the end, it's all about persuasion. It's all about convicting. It's all about them, you know, you come to the place where you are convinced of the reality of what you are being told. And that's why it's so easy for somebody to come and speak to you without, and if you don't have what it takes to, you know, to judge it, you can just go and leave the faith because you have been told a lie. People have believed lies because a persuasive person spoke to them and swayed them. But that's the risk involved. Paul said that God used the simplicity of preaching to convey the gospel. He could have used guns. He could have told us to go and use guns and use swords to put, well, because they put a sword on your neck. I said, do you believe? You will believe. No. A few years ago, I came across a skit that somebody did. And the young man had a bag on him and he was preaching to these guys, and this guy would not receive it, you know, would not listen to the gospel. He persuaded, he did not listen at all. The guy now brought out a machine gun and pointed and said, now will you receive or you want to die? Immediately the guy got born again. But everyone knows that that is not the kind of born again they want. Praise God. So let us look at this thing called spiritual persuasion. Amen. Now, I want us to pay attention to Jesus' warning. And of course, I'll speak along this line a little more. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. Not everyone who says to me. Not everyone who profess. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, I think 2 Corinthians, he was saying that, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. The only way you can know you are in the faith is when you are convinced and you are persuaded of certain things. Praise the Lord. It's not your head knowledge, it's not the mechanical thing, it's not the activities, it's not all those things. It all simply boils down to, are you really persuaded? Can you stake your life on something? Are you willing to risk it? If you are not willing to take that bold step, then we know you are not persuaded. Praise God. So for this, Jesus Christ warned us. Said, not all that say and all know that mouth Jesus are actually persuaded. There are different things that bring you. There are different things that encourage you. You may have good friends that want to bring you to church. You may like the pastor. You may like the preacher. You may like somebody and you just like coming to church, but you are not persuaded. The things they are talking to you, you are not persuaded. I was told of one or two people who were teaching us about certain things and he will be playing with his handset in the church. You can know that he is not there. His heart is not there. I want to pray that this morning that you will come to the place of genuine conviction and believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's go to the scriptures and let us see what the scriptures have to tell us about spiritual persuasion. Amen. Now, I would like to start by looking at this Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we have this encounter. Paul was writing to us again, and he was speaking, was talking, he was trying to encourage the believers. Hebrews, can somebody please look at it? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Can somebody found it?
35. How cannot the way here for the gospel, which has faith present,
the consent of the Lord? Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Can you see what Paul was saying there? He says, cast away, do not cast away your what?
Your confidence.
Do not cast away your confidence. At the beginning of their Christian work, they were convinced that Jesus, these Hebrews were convinced that Judaism was not it. Hallelujah. They were convinced that, no, they can't continue in the Mosaic way of doing things. They had to come to Jesus. But when they began to go through stress, they began to go through problems, their faith began to shift. Their confidence and their conviction and their beliefs began to come into questions. They began to ask themselves questions. Is this really worth all our lives? Have we really shot ourselves in the foot, or have we believed a lie? Why? Because they came under serious persecution. They began to suffer, and probably they had expectations that Jesus will always deliver them from whatever situation they go through. Because that was the problem. He said, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will always be there for you. But the truth is that many of us don't really know God. I was looking at the scriptures, and especially the story of the young man with Nebuchadnezzar. When they told Nebuchadnezzar that they would not bow down to his image or sing a song or submit to his devilish act of worship, they said, even if God does not deliver us, that means it was possible that God may not deliver them. That was a very realistic expectation. Some of us, we expect that because you have been in church, you have served God, God must. It doesn't always work out like that. And so when your expectations become unmet, you begin to doubt the authenticity of the claims that was made in the scriptures. For the Hebrews, they began to doubt whether it was true, that Jesus actually is the Savior. And Paul had to write to them, say, don't cast away your confidence. That's why it's called hope. People tell me that faith is greater than hope. And I said, no, you did not read the Bible. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the evidence of things what hoped for. Without hope, there is no faith. Can I repeat myself? Without hope, there is no faith. You must be given a hope before you can begin to believe it. So, faith without hope is just head knowledge. They must paint something to you. They must present a hope for you. And so when they began to doubt that hope, they began to doubt the authenticity of that claim that God made, that look, I have a future for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the thoughts I have towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When you begin to doubt those kind of claims, there's no way you can stand in faith. And so their faith began to waver. And Paul said, look, don't cast away your confidence. Why? It has a great recompense of the world. A few days ago, I was musing, I was just thinking, and I was just contemplating, asking myself, why did God choose to hide the magnificence and the majestic glory that awaits us when we cross to the other side? He has chosen to hide it. He has chosen not to speak about it in a very elaborate way. Why? Because he wants you not to act based on what, how will I put it now? People believe, it would be easier for me to become a friend of Dangote than to be a friend of a poor man. It makes sense. Sure, you understand. But he wants you to just love him, not because of what he has, but because of who he is, just who he is. And can you just trust him for who he is, without seeing those glories that await us? The Bible says that it has not come into the heart of man. It has no eyes have seen what God has in mind for them that love Him. Nobody has conceptualized. You can't imagine it. In fact, I don't know whether you have gone to a place where you have been surprised before. No, someone just comes and, I don't know, maybe on my birthday, someone just comes and says, Pastor, I just got this little present. And it turns out to be an iPhone 8. Wow! I'm just saying, wow! Oh, wow! Wow! Now, can you imagine you having wows for the rest of eternity? Just wow! 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 And yet you cannot die. Wow! Wow! There was a woman that was wowed. Her name was the Queen of Sheba. She saw Solomon and she just wowed and she just fainted. Imagine they can't allow you to faint. They are just wowing and wowing. Praise God. That's the nature of what God has in store for us. But the Hebrews began to waver. And Paul needed to stabilize them. I said, don't cast it away. For there is no recompense for you. Now, praise the Lord. Now, when you look at people in the Bible, you see many of people that were not persuaded on things that they have believed. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 31. There was a story of that rich man who died and went to hell, and there he was tormented. And you think he was a nice guy, but I don't know. It was not. That's not the real definition of nice. He said, "Look, my other brothers, whom I have persuaded while I was alive, and I've made them to believe what was wrong. If they come and meet me here and find out that I told them a lie, my own is finished. Please, Father Abraham, send somebody to go and warn them that I was wrong, so that they don't come and meet me here. This torment is too much. I can't have them come here and have to the torment I already have." And Father Abraham had to say this to him. That if they hear not Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That was what Abraham said to him. He said, if every day they listen to Moses, they listen to the prophets that spoke about salvation, if they will not be persuaded, he said, even if a man arises from the dead, they still will not believe. Now, Jesus ended that story by saying that the man protested to Abraham, said, no, if a person should rise from the dead, they will believe. And the question I ask, since Jesus rose from the dead, how many has believed? Did he not make fun of this? This is a lie. He did not rise from the dead. Did he not say that, no, his disciples stole his body away? And then he came up with a lie. Did the Muslims not say that God brought him down from the cross and brought somebody else and put his image on the cross, and the Jews thought it was his image they killed? No, Jesus came down and went to Arabia and went to Mary and died. All kinds of crazy stuff out there. People still don't believe. If you tell them tomorrow, they still will not believe. So he said, even if I send them, if somebody arrives, but do you know that even since Jesus has risen from the dead, many people have been raised from the dead, and they've been sharing their testimonies of what they saw. Some have seen testimonies of going to heaven. Some have had testimonies of going to hell. And they came back to life. Yet, people still did not accept the testimonies. So, who do we blame? So, it's about persuasion. The Christianity will not force you. Christianity will present the facts to you as much as possible and trust that you can make an intelligent decision on your own. That's how Christianity is designed. Praise God. And so, the Bible said, people still will not believe. So if you are waiting for some special signs, you are going to wait for a very, very long time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at what Paul had to say this about Abraham. Now they had to tell us about Abraham, who had a challenge. Romans 4:17-22. I want to just go over that. I'm talking about spiritual persuasion. The power of persuasion, ability to be convinced, ability to hold your own conviction and be strong in it. Many of us are not strong. Many of us can easily be persuaded. Many of us, our wills are weak. And so it's easy for the enemy to overcome us. Let us take the example of Romans, of Abraham, and what Paul has to say about him. The scriptures have to say about him. From verse 17. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were. Please, let me explain that. Who did Abraham have faith in? Who did Abraham believe? The Bible says Abraham believed in God. What does he know about God that made him to believe? Now, you see, Abraham just did not believe because he was asked to believe. Abraham believed based on evidence. Abraham believed based on a testimony. Hallelujah. What was the testimony he knew about God? He says, this was what he knew about God. He said, it is he who quickened the dead. Hallelujah. Now, listen to me. There had been no story of God raising any dead person before Abraham got there. I don't know how Abraham got to know about God, that God is the only one that can raise the dead. But the Bible says that was what he knew about God, that God was he who can quicken the dead. And the second thing he learned about God, and I guess he learned these things as he was walking with God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He learned that God is the only person that called the things that be not as though they were. Now when God is speaking to you, he speaks as though a thing has already happened. He doesn't speak to you in the past tense. He doesn't speak to you in future tense. Hardly will be God talk to you in future tense. God speaks always in the past, as if that already happened. He called the things that be not. It has not happened as though they were. As far as God is concerned, it is a past tense, it is a settled matter. Can we please move forward and talk about something new? That was, and I guess he must have picked that up in his walk with God. I don't know, I don't have any records in the Bible that God sat in and began to teach Abraham about who he really was. I guess he just had this observation and he came to this conclusion that God not only has the capacity to raise the dead, he also had the capacity, was the kind of person who speaks in the past tense, as though it matter, as he said. Say, I have made thee a father. I have made you a father. Made is what? Past tense. It's not now. Now, as I was talking to Father Abraham, Abraham has not born nothing. No, nothing has been born. There was no clue he was going to become anything. He said, I made you father of nations. So it was up to Abraham to walk into that reality. And that is the funny thing. That is the way Christianity is designed. You are he quickened. But when we look at your life, there is no quickening in you. You are as dead as dead. Praise God. You have to understand how the principle here in Abraham. The Bible says Abraham came to the place of believing in him who called the things that be not as though they were. Who against you, verse 18, believed in hope. There was no reason for him to hope. Everything about hope had died, but he chose to still keep hoping when there was no reason to hope. There was no testimony, there was no antecedent, there was nothing that should have encouraged Abraham to hope. Now what made him hope was because of the person he was relating with. One, he knew God was he who could quicken the dead. Two, he knew God was one that called the things that be not as though they were. So if he had said, I have made you, his present reality makes no sense. His present reality was not truth. His present reality was a fact, but not truth. What was truth was what God had said, that I have made thee a father of many nations. So when he got to the place when his body had died, and the body of his wife, Sarah, had died. Sarah had gone beyond menopause to menostop. In fact, he has got to meno. After stop, what do you have again?
Meno end.
She had got to meno end. There was no nothing in view. He chose to still have hope because of the testimony of who he was relating with. That he might become the father of many nations. That was what he was hoping for. So when I ask you, what are you persuaded of? What are you convinced of? And as I speak, I want to be asking yourself questions. Can you pinpoint those as a bullet. Can you bullet it? These are the things I really believe. These are the things I really hold on to. These are the things I'm really willing to lay down my life and believe. Even if it means I'm going to be put to shame, even means I'm going to die without even having anything. That's the issue. The Bible says that I might be the father of many, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. In other words, this is how your seed will become. These are how people will become your seed. This is how we will know those who are the children of Abraham. People that can believe God that raises the dead. People that can believe and know that it is God that called things that be not. People that can have hope when in the things that God has spoken, even when their natural situation is contrary to what He has spoken. Listen, there are two different things: facts and truth. What God says is truth. What you are going through is a fact. Faith does not deny facts. Faith superimposes truth on facts. That's how we live. That's how Abraham lived. So this is how we will know the children of Abraham, men and women that can behave the way Abraham behaved. When there was no more hope, they still hoped. Not presumptuousness. It was not presuming. Presumptuousness arises when you think it on your own. That I think this is what God should do. That if I jump off the roof of the house, God should catch me. He didn't give you a word though. He didn't give you a word. If He didn't give you a word, you go and jump. I can guarantee you by the grace of God, you will land on the ground. And if God helps you, you will just break a few legs. If God wants you in heaven, you will just transit from there to heaven. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
People presume a lot. I was told of a story. It was young. He told that I shared a story of three young girls who came for his crusade. And they were going back home. And that was the time of the rainy season in South Korea. And they were to cross a bridge back to their village or their mill. Unfortunately, the flood was so much that it washed the bridge away. And the three girls said to themselves, "The Peter not walk on water. We can walk on water. We have the faith to walk on water." And the three young girls stepped on water and the flood swept them away. I guess they are in heaven now. Praise God. But I can imagine what God would have told them. Did I tell you to put your leg on water? So if there is no word, people call it the rhema, the quickening word. But look, that was just theology. As God told you, you have a promise in the Bible that says you, whatever you lay, He said whatever you lay, that one is guaranteed. But it's not that God told Abraham, come, you too want to come. He has not given you a word. So be careful the things you act on. Praise God. That's by the way. But say, so shall your seed be. Verse 19. And this was how Abraham was. Say, be not weak in faith. What is that faith? Persuasion. Confidence. Conviction. He was not weak. He did not allow negative thoughts that were assailing him to gain ascendancy in his mind. No, he did not allow that. Be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. He didn't consider it. He refused to allow that to become a deciding factor. Look, this is a mental process. What we call faith is basically a mental process. He did not allow the facts, which were the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, to shake him. The Bible says in verse 17, he staggered not at the promise of God. That means you could see him continuing doing the things he was doing as though those things that God spoke were actually true. Amen. For example, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But every day you see yourself being tempted. You see yourself falling. Can you take your mind away from your fallings, from those facts, and zero in on the promise that says sin will not have dominion over you? That is a truth It's not predicated on what is going on around, or what nature, or what your background, or what you are going, or the temptations that are assaulting you. It has nothing to do with that. That is a spiritual reality. It will not have dominion over you. So can you shift your mind? As Abraham shifted his mind away from the deadness of his body and deadness of Sarah's womb, and can you begin to consider the promise and refuse to stagger and tell yourself, the word is true. The word of God about me is true. Sin will not have dominion over me. And you keep declaring that, you keep acting on it. Praise of God. The Bible says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and be fully persuaded. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I said, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Who persuaded Abraham? Who persuaded Abraham? He couldn't have been his wife. Because the Bible told us that his wife told him that, look, since I cannot have a child, I can have a child through my servant. You know the rest of the story. Ishmael. So he could not have been the wife. He could not have been the servant. He could not have been any other person. And there is no story that God sat him down and God began to speak and teach him. So who persuaded Abraham? The answer is self-evident. Abraham sat down and persuaded himself. Abraham sat down and convinced himself. Abraham sat down and began to mentally go through the whole situation and came to a conclusion on his own and made a choice of his own that he will believe God who made the promise. That come rain, come sunshine, he was not going to shift ground. It was Abraham that sat down and persuaded himself. I want to ask you, have you taken time to sit down to persuade yourself? Many of us are living today based on what we've heard people say. You've heard your parents say certain things and you believe it without asking questions. You've heard ministers of God say things without sitting down and asking questions. You've heard your pastor preach that whatever, because I like my pastor, I cannot tell it lie, it must be true. Who told you? Under pressure, those things will fall away. Abraham sat down and persuaded himself that what he had promised, that's God, he was also able to perform. It was he who did the persuading. That God that he had come to know, as he that quickened the dead, as he that called things as be not, as though they were, that he that makes a promise and is able to perform, it was he can perform it. Even though the facts are not lining up with the truth, I choose to believe him. It was a choice he made on his own. And the Bible says, therefore, for what he did, it was called righteousness. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And it's so interesting when Paul was talking about righteousness. People came up and talking about Jesus has imputed his righteousness. So Jesus did not impute any righteousness on you. He did not impute any righteousness on you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus obtained forgiveness of sins. It's not righteousness. No, don't mix the two together. Oh, that God were forgiven. Yes, initially when you were forgiven, your life history of sin was blotted out with his blood. And from the point you were born again, you were expected to start acting and living righteously. There was nothing like they imputed anything on you. You got to go and collect your own righteousness and live your own righteousness. That's why you were saved in the first instance anyway. Praise God. So the Bible says it was because of what he did, of this persuasion, that God imputed it to him as what? And this is righteousness. And the Bible says, so shall thy seed be. That is verse 18. This is how we will know your seed. Those who believe like you, people are willing to act like you, people are willing to persuade themselves like you, that is righteousness. So from the beginning of the faith that you receive Jesus, you must continually keep persuading yourself concerning every promise of God until you take your last breath or until you step into eternity. That's the way it's been designed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And so we find that many of us like I said, we just go through life based on what people say, without internal convictions. Now let us look at what Paul had to say about himself. Paul was warning. Well, before I talk about that, look at what people said. Okay, let's look at what Paul said. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. This was Paul's testimony. He gave four testimonies about himself, the things that he had taken time to persuade himself about. Four. I want us to look at the four. Then we look at some other things. Then we close. Praise the Lord. I just have about 15 to 20 more minutes to have to run this. The Bible says in Romans 4:21, Paul said, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, can you see, he was also able to perform. If you read all the stories of Paul, this is one of the foundations. He was talking about Abraham, who was fully persuaded. Paul was also fully persuaded. Now let us look at Romans 8:38-39. So you can see where Paul was coming from, laying a pattern for us to follow. I want us to realize that as much as there is a corporateness in our walk with God, there is also an individual side to it. Every man must sort himself out to make the corporate work meaningful. Paul was writing to the Romans, and here's what he said in chapter 8:38-39. Therefore I am persuaded. What is he persuaded about? He has taken time to look at everything, and he had come to this conclusion. Said that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Before he got to this point, he probably did not understand the nature of God's love. But one day Paul needed to sit down and do a mental analysis, and he came to a conclusion that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now please, he is not saying, please don't misunderstand Paul there. Paul was not saying that the love of God is like, you will not be wrong to say, nothing, God's love for us, nothing can change it. But you have to come, you see, you can come to a place in life where you will be unsure whether God loves you or doesn't love you. You can get to that place. Ask Job. Job came to a point that he was not really sure whether God actually knew what he was doing or not. But he said, though he slays me, I will still trust him. But you know, though that though he slays me, you know, you get as it be. You know, just, I know you are more powerful than me, you can slap me, but that does not mean I will not follow you. You know that kind of, praise God. But not so with Paul. It's possible you can get to a place, maybe, like I said, I shared a testimony of a person who lost her phone. Somebody came to church, stole her phone, and for that she didn't come to church again. People have failed the exams and they didn't come to church again. People have lost loved ones and they stopped following God. They began to say, God does not love them. If God loves them, why did he let my father die? If God loves me, why did he? And they began to question his love. And Paul said, look, I've come to a place in my life. I've sat down and I've persuaded myself that nothing can make God change his mind about me. Nothing. So whatever happens in life, Paul knows one thing. That's what you can't take from him, that God loves him. Praise God. Circumstances won't change that. Experiences won't change that. It won't change that. No, it won't change that. Can you imagine? You don't know God though. If you know God, you should be careful. How can God claim he loves Paul And the way Paul should die is to be beheaded. How can God claim he loved Peter? I said, Peter, when you were small, you went anywhere you wanted to go, right? He said, yes. He said, but when you are old, somebody will take you by the clock and lead you where you don't want to go. And John said, this was God signifying to him how he would die, thus glorifying him. What was the glory in Peter's death? Do you know how Peter died? He was crucified upside down as a criminal. What was the glory in that? Who sang praises? Praise God. Nobody rejoiced when Peter died. There was no praise worship service. Everybody was mourning. But the pastor said that was the way God wanted Peter to glorify him. Does that mean God does not love Peter again? He still loved Peter. So Paul came to that place of realization that nothing can change that fact. Nothing can change that truth. I am persuaded. And I needed to be persuaded. The other thing that Paul was persuaded of is this. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said this. Because he has been persuaded of the terror, said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Praise God. I wonder whether people read their Bibles. Please, before you become a preacher, try and read the Bible at least 10 times before you can say you are a preacher. Read the whole Bible. If a person comes to you and begins to preach funny things, please ask him how many times he has read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If he has not done it 10 times, that's my personal opinion. Praise God. He said, these people say, they talk about the love of God, the love of God. Yes, I just spoke to you about the love of God. Paul was convinced about the love of God. But the same Paul got to a place where he said, I know the terror of the Lord. And therefore, we persuade men. That was the motivation why he went about preaching, to persuade men. I know God. This God that is a God of love is also a terror. And for that, we persuade men. Why? But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Amen. Amen. May we be assured of the things we believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Look at what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Say, for the which cause, that's KJV English, praise God. For the which cause? It should in the normal English. For which cause? Remove thee. I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded. Hallelujah. I'm persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. I want to check some other translations. There's this translation I just downloaded. I don't know it, but I'll read it. Something like New Testament. So this is why I am undergoing these sufferings, yet I feel no shame. I feel no shame. You don't understand what it is. Many of us don't understand what shame is. We've never been put to shame before. No, we've never been put to shame before. I cannot imagine. Let me try and imagine when I was put to shame before. I can remember two quick examples when I was put to shame. Praise God. As I praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I remember the first time when I was young. My mom was traveling to America to meet my dad. And I got to know about her trip. And I went up to her. I was her favorite son. And I went to her and I demanded to go to America with her. And she playfully agreed that I'll be going to America. Hallelujah. And so, as the days drew closer, I told my old friends that I'll be traveling to America with my mom to see my dad. I told the whole school. I told those who care to listen. That was the song, and that was the message, and the message for all those days. I'm going to America. So when it was time for us to go to America, I packed my luggage in a nylon bag. and we went to the airport. We did our check-in and everything. Mom, but it was not as difficult as if we just got to the counter, did everything. I was holding my online loan back. Went to time for her to enter to the point of departure lounge. I just thought that all my brothers came from behind me and grabbed me from the back. Huh? I looked up and said, what's wrong with all these guys? Mom, is going and we're all going together to America now. Huh? And I saw my mom doing, I looked at my brother, looked at my mom. Then I had the revelation that I've been scammed. Then my mom abandoned me. I cried from the airport till I slept that night. When I woke up the following morning, all my neighbors began to be, say, you are still in Nigeria. In America. When I got to school, you are still in Nigeria. I was ashamed. I didn't talk for a long time. I didn't talk. The other time I was ashamed. They've been wanting me to read. I don't read. I just go and do an exam. When I failed, so I was asked to repeat. I think I was primary 2. Is it primary 2? Primary 3. My juniors who were primary 2 came to meet me primary 3. When they were coming in, I was ashamed of myself. That day I said I would not feel again. Praise the Lord. That I would read my book. That's the closer I've come to shame. But the shame that Paul went through was worse than that. I don't know whether you've been around when they used to catch thieves. In the days of old, when we catch a thief around, they strip him naked. Everybody sees his nakedness. You know what? They want to put shame on him. So that he won't come back to that area again. Because everybody has seen his nakedness. See, you understand? You should understand why they stripped Jesus naked. Because they wanted to put the maximum shame on him. All the babes in Jerusalem came to see the nakedness of Jesus. So technically, if Jesus rose from the dead, technically he should not show himself at all. But the same Jesus showed himself to 500 people. Pay me, I have been dead. Hallelujah. You saw my nakedness, good, but I have come back. He didn't allow shame to disturb him. No, you don't know the power of shame. May God not allow them to shame you.
Amen.
Paul was put to shame. He said, that is why I'm undergoing this suffering. And yet I feel no shame. Why? Because I know in whom I have put my faith, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him till that day. What have you entrusted to God till that day? Paul entrusted his soul to him, and he knew that God would keep his soul till that day. He was convinced that God had the ability, not the ability, he had the willingness. There was a man that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if that, if you are willing. Now, he was not talking about Jesus' ability to heal. His concern was Jesus willing to help him? Many of us, we know that God can do all things. But the problem is that, are we willing to believe him? Hallelujah. Said, if that willing, you can make me whole. Jesus said, yes, I am willing. And stretched forth his hand, and the man was instantly healed. Hallelujah. So he said, I know he's able. Do you know he's able? Have you persuaded yourself that God is able to do all things? I like that song that we sing. He is able, abundantly able, to deliver and to save. He is able. That song is anointed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But in the day of your need, did he deliver you? In the day when you were in need, did you believe him to deliver you? Have you been convinced that he's really able? It's good to sing song. It's good to sing song. When you step out there, sit and say, that was singing song. Come here. Oh, he's able. Bam. And he said, no, it was the choir that was singing the song. Now I was just following them. I didn't know why they were singing that song. I just followed them. I just liked the lyrics. No, you have to come to the place where you are convinced. Paul said the reason why he went through all those things was because he was convinced. Are you convinced that he is able? You have to convince yourself. I can't convince you. I can't do more than what I've just done to speak to you. You have to go sit down yourself. By yourself and convince yourself Paul convinced himself that he was well able. Hallelujah. Let me rush. I'll just take 5 more minutes. Then I will go. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Look at this scripture about those people. Now, Paul was writing in Romans 14 verse 5. Why it is necessary that you must be persuaded. He said, one man esteemed one day above another, another esteemed every day alike. Then let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. You can't walk with God successfully without you being fully persuaded. I want to close with this story in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in what? In faith. Oh, there were people you had mentioned. We call them the heroes of the faith. They all died in faith. The Bible says, not having received the promises. They all died in faith. Not having received the promises. Nothing is as, I don't know whether you've had this experience. Nothing depresses me as a person like you not getting what you set out to get. Maybe you had an expectation. When unmet expectation. Let me use that. Unmet expectation. Or I expected that by this time tomorrow I should have 10,000 in my account. And by this time tomorrow there's no 10,000 in your account. Some of us, we can go into depression. Some of us become sad. Some of us, we lose confidence. Some of us, we just say, that's how they all do. Disappointments are very, very dangerous things. They can really, really, really get to you if you're not careful. These men were disappointed. These people were disappointed. The Bible says they all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's what they call big disappointment. God gave them promises, and by the time they were dying, they had not received the promises. Does it mean that God was a liar? Or does it mean that they did not have enough faith in God? That was not the story. The Bible says, but having seen them afar off, they saw it. That's why Paul was asking, or was praying for the Ephesian church, that the eyes of your understanding may be opened, that you may see. We need to see things that naturally we can't see. They saw it afar. They saw the reality of those things. Now, this is where imagination comes to play. Praise the Lord. When God gives a promise, can you imagine it? Can you visualize it? Can you make it a reality in your mind? It's not that you just hear and you just walk away. No. These things require mental work. You need to mentally engage yourself. Praise God. I haven't seen them afar and were persuaded that those promises were real. They convinced themselves that what they heard, the promises that were made, that God, the Bible says they were persuaded of them. They believed it. They acted on it. They spoke about it. They lived for it. Even though they did not receive it, the Bible says they embraced them. And what then did they do? They confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That was their confession. Also, they embraced it. They saw it. They embraced it. They confessed it. What were they saying? They were saying that they were strangers. Praise God. What are you saying? What are you convinced of? What is propelling? What is driving your behavior on earth? Is it what people have said, or rather of what you are convinced of? Many of us are not convinced of anything. We are just followers of the crowd. We are crowd followers. If you have watched this book, or watched this film, Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Flybu, I don't know whether you know about it, Flybu. Flybu was not convinced. Pilgrim told him he was going to Celestial City. Flybu followed him. When Flybu saw trouble, he went back because there was no conviction. I want to pray for you this morning. That by the working of the Holy Ghost, it will lead us into the place of conviction.
Amen.
That you will not, O Lord, be a follower of them who receive the promise just without really understanding, but you will be fully convinced.
Amen.
Of the things that you've heard in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That the Holy Ghost will lead you.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost will guide you.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost will illuminate your heart.
Amen.
And you will be strong in faith. As Abraham was strong in the faith in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That you'll be persuaded of things not seen. The Bible's faith is the substance of things not seen. That substance is persuasion. It was persuaded. I pray that this day that you will begin to handle substances.
Amen.
Of things not seen in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible says they embraced it and they confessed it. I pray that your confession will tally with your conviction in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I pray that from this day, you will not be a man that is blown to and fro by the wind and every wind of doctrine. You will be stable. You will be strong in the faith in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I trust the Lord will uphold you. I trust the Lord will keep you to the end. Paul said, I know, I'm persuaded of it, that he's able to keep to the end. That means he's able to keep us.
Amen.
That is, sometimes I ask myself, God, am I going to make it to the end? But Paul said, I've come to realize that God is able. I declare that God is able. And I declare that he will keep you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will not fall. You will not fail.
Amen.
As people are falling left and right, you will not fall.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, I thank you. I bless you. Holy Spirit, illuminate and help us. Help us. Help us in this area of our lives. That we will not just be followers of doctrines. We will not be followers of people. We will not be among the crowd.
Amen.
That are acting without understanding or conviction. In the name of Jesus. Help us to become pillars.
Yes.
People that are unmovable.
Yes.
People that people can rely upon.
Yes.
That we can become, we have become men who are also persuaders.
Amen.
And help persuade others about this way in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Once again, Father, I thank you.
Hallelujah.
I give you praise and glory.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' mighty name we are praying.
Amen.
Amen.
If you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit, you can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many Spirit-filled meetings, School of Diocese every Tuesday 6 p.m., Governmental Prayers every Thursday 6 p.m., Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.